Well, good evening, and it's good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As we've been pursuing through this epistle with the emphasis, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we see this prison epistle that Paul is encouraging the saints there at Philippi, of course the beginning of the work was back in Acts chapter 16, when we see one such as the Philippian jailer and those that were presented the gospel and ones that come to know the Lord Jesus. And yet now, as Paul has been writing to them, he's encouraging them in the partnership of the gospel, and as mentioned a moment ago, the emphasis of having the mind of Christ and being of one mind together in the assembly, which of course that gospel that they are partners, and we are partners one with another with, is the very foundation of being one mind in Christ. We must be of one mind in the gospel to lay the foundation. And so we see, as chapter 1, there was that groundwork into what Paul wanted to encourage them with, that they not only should be of one mind and partners in the gospel, but also that there would be that sense of fellowship and thankfulness and joy. We see those terms used many times. And so with that, we press on in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 4. Hey there. Can you go back there with Dad, please? Had a little visitor here. And so we're going to read the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So we find in these early verses of chapter 4, of course beginning with a therefore, we see chapter 3, much was said concerning Paul's background and testimony and moving on into his present state of his desire to know the Lord Jesus in a growing, better way, and to look at the same time future and to see what we have in Christ and what we see in the future as far as our inheritance with him. Now in chapter 4, we see kind of bringing some of these things in the previous 3 chapters together. We see beginning there in verse 1, we see the mention of a crown. Here we see how that the believers are seen as a joy and a crown there by Paul. The word crown, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, is a victor's crown. You know, New Testament has several references that speak about crowns, and perhaps we can just move through those somewhat quickly. But here we see this crown, this victor's crown. As the Lord sees fit in his time is judge in the future, he will pass out the crowns to the believers, and yet we will have the privilege to be able to cast those right back at his feet. You know, we thought in the last study a little bit about the Bema Seat, about how Paul expressed about pressing on, pressing toward that mark, looking toward that time of the future and being in the Lord's presence. But quickly, let's look at some of those specific crowns that are mentioned. Corinthians chapter 9, for example. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we see there in verse 24 and 25, speaking here of a race once again. As we saw the last study, pressing on. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected or cast away. So here we see temperance, self-control. We see this one, an incorruptible crown. So may we press on with that sense of temperance in our walk for the Lord Jesus and self-control. Move on, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we notice there at the end of the chapter, verse 19, we see a soul-winning crown. For what is our hope for or joy or crown, victor's crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So we see the desire of leading ones to Christ and the faithfulness in doing so. And we find this crown of right of rejoicing. You know, he mentions joy there. Back in our main text of Philippians, he referred to those believers that he was writing to and encouraged about as his joy and crown. So in a similar manner there. We move on and see yet another crown in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the swan song, you might say, the last letter of Paul here before his time on earth was over. We see encouraging Paul for Timothy, encouraging that brother Timothy. We see in chapter 4 and verse 8, verse 7 reads, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here we see a crown of righteousness in reference to those who love his appearing. Oh, may we anticipate and not only in knowledge and understanding that he's coming back, but may we love his appearing and anticipate it with joy. A crown of righteousness. We go a little further and we go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read there in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown, the victor's crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So here we see a similar reading over in the seven churches there in Revelation 2. It makes note of pressing on as well about those dealing with tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, he says there, and I will give thee a crown of life. So those persevering through the trials and persecutions, we see a crown of life. And then one more. We have at least this one more. We have in 1 Peter 5, we see here concerning leadership, as he refers to elders in the local assembly. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown, a victor's crown of glory that fadeth not away. Previous verses talks about some of the attributes of a good elder, someone that's faithful as an under shepherd. And yet here it references this crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here are references of crown. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And as there in verse 1, Paul's expressing again his love for the saints and how they are such a joy to him. We then notice in the next verse, verse 2, where he calls out a couple specific sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, and encourages them, exhorts them to be of the same mind. Now, when you think of the backdrop of the book, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there's beginning of chapter 2, when it's talking about Christ, following that verse that I quoted, talking about Christ as the perfect example. Well, the beginning of the chapter spoke about esteeming others better than ourselves, and just practically displaying the mind of Christ. So here, perhaps there was an issue or something that needed to be addressed between Euodias and Syntyche, but nonetheless, the exhortation is that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He doesn't dwell on it, he moves on, but simply points that out. And so then we see in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." So we find here the book of life. Those, he refers to the saints there as partners, and certain individuals that are fellow laborers in the work of the Lord. And yet, he talks about names of believers that are in the book of life. Perhaps we could again go, and I'll just reference to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, once again there in the seven churches, as we go in chapter 3 briefly, I'll read to you there in the letter to the church at Sardis, 3 and verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there we see kind of a contrast, that ones will not have their names blotted out. We see on the positive end, your name being found in the book of life. The same book of Revelation, we go further and we move to those last chapters that are dealing with future events, such as standing before the Lord at the unsaved, at the Bema, not the Bema seat, but the great white throne. But along in that same section, we notice there in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." So here we see a solemn scene in the future. One's being judged, as it were, this book of life was opened. Those that were lost, those that reject Christ, will not stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, but rather will be before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. As it would say later, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But also in Revelation, we notice here in chapter 22, these last two chapters of Revelation, we see looking at new things, looking at things concerning eternity. So in chapter 22 there in verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So again, there you see a contrast. Those that know the Lord Jesus, those that are born again, our names are written in the book of life. But yet, we've seen reference to those whose names will not be found there as well. You know, in Revelation, backing up into the section that deals with the tribulation time, that future tribulation here on earth, in chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about here in chapters 12 and 13 the different primary characters that are found in the study of Revelation. In 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Here, you think in reference to the beast and false prophet and such, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So ones that are worshiping not the true God, well, their names will not be found in the book of life. And also across in chapter 17, in chapter 17, verse 8, here we see in reference to Mystery Babylon. In Mystery Babylon here, we see in verse 8, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so again, that solemn message about those that are unsaved, those that are not following the true God, their names will not be written in the book of life. So with this, we go back to Philippians 4. These early verses of chapter 4, we see some exhortations and some positive things as well. But we come to verse 4 now. And in verse 4, here's a kind of a sub-theme of the book, the word rejoice. We see joy and rejoicing sprinkled through the book. Yes, we're exhorted to be of one mind in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But yet, here we find rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So as Paul is encouraging the saints throughout this book, reminding them that they're partners together in the work of the gospel, he's concerned for them, he's praying for them, he's reminding them of the perfect example to follow, the one who's our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so yet, there's joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And there in verse 5 as well, let your moderation, that is your forbearance, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So here's a practical application about having the mind of Christ and rejoicing together. Let our moderation be known unto all men. Well, with this, we see that term moderation or forbearance has the meaning of being fair and equitable or gentle. So perhaps one of many applications to having the mind of Christ in a practical way is having that gentle, forbearant, equitable, and fair spirit. This brings us to the next few verses that are well-known verses in the book of Philippians. When we began this study, we began by reading a few selected verses that are well-known and quoted verses. And this was one of the sections that we brought before in our reading. Speaking of the Lord giving us comfort in our hearts and how we can focus on him in the midst of trials, difficulties, anxieties. So we see there in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So be careful for nothing, not to be anxious. You know, we could parallel this with what said back there in 1 Peter 5. We were there earlier. A few verses past where it was speaking about the role of elders and oversight. We pick up in 1 Peter 5 just briefly, and we notice there in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed or bind on humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care or your anxiety, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. What a reminder. This one, the Lord Jesus, who knows all things about us, he cares for us, and we can cast our cares, our anxieties upon him. In a similar sense, when you read Hebrews and you read about the one who is our great high priest, and about the one who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet set apart, he can understand, he can sympathize, he has compassion upon us, and thus he's the one we can cast our cares upon. We can cast our anxieties upon him. You know, we look at where we are today. We look at the struggles today, the difficulties of the different situation we find ourselves in throughout this country and even around the world in 2020. When you look at all the effects and the changes in life and the struggles with health and what have you through this pandemic, and how, you know, this caused anxiety in different people's lives in different ways and concerns. Now, of course, we that know the Lord Jesus, we can be concerned, we can be careful, and yet ultimately we still must cast our cares upon him. You know, throughout these last several months, it's interesting to see how ones that don't profess the Lord sometimes have a different approach and different response to the difficult things around us. And yet as believers, even though we can be stressed, we can have anxiety, we can be concerned as we pray one for another through this difficult time, ultimately we have the Savior. We have the one who's our great high priest, the one who's our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, the one that we can go to in time of need, and he brings help to us. So we can cast our cares and our anxieties upon him, whether it be in this time we find ourselves in or just in every day life. You know, we're reminded, as Paul told those at Thessalonica in 5:17, there to pray without ceasing. How important this is. Pray without ceasing. So there in our verse of Philippians 4:6, as we're exhorted to be careful for nothing, not to be anxious, but to cast that upon him. And yet it's putting everything, it says, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So there's aspects of prayer. Prayer, supplication, you know, general thought of prayer, but also we think of supplication, bringing needs before the Lord, and yet with the attitude of thanksgiving. This is a good encouragement to think about this aspect of prayer is thanksgiving, giving of thanks, and having an attitude of thankfulness. When we are full of thanksgiving, then it will be easier, you might say. We'll spend less energy being anxious. We can put our energy in our thoughts and our meditations upon all that we have to be thankful for. So is the exhortation here is to go to the Lord, not being anxious, but go to the Lord in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With that attitude of thanksgiving, as we're told to be thankful for all things, and let our requests be made known unto God. He wants to hear our requests. Now, obviously, the Lord of all, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, he knows everything. But yet there's that purpose in prayer, that we communicate, that we speak to him, and we look to understand his will. So therefore, we go to him in prayer, seeking guidance, seeking to understand his will in our lives. And so with this, we notice as well, not just in our time, but throughout the centuries, there's been difficult times. Saints have struggled in being persecuted in sometimes very severe situations. As we went through those different crowns, and we notice the perseverance of the saints through trials, and such as James 1:12, the crown of life. You just think about how what we deal with today really pale in significance compared to what many Christians are and have been struggling with throughout the centuries, those that have been martyrs for the name of Christ, those that have been imprisoned, and those that, as you read about the stories and the witnesses and the testimonies of those during the Reformation time, and you read about ones in God's Word that struggled through the willingness to testify for Christ. And so may we be encouraged that we might be able to cast all our cares and anxieties upon Him. As we pray one for another, and as we pray for those in other lands that often struggle severely. So with this, we notice in verse 7, we'll see this word peace, and it will come up again in our reading today. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we see the peace of God. You compare that to Romans 5:1, when it speaks about how we that are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of the finished work of Christ, we that know Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. And yet, for believers, as we read here, there's that sense of the peace of God, that daily peace that the Lord encourages us with and blesses us with. You know, a lot of the different doctrines of salvation, you can kind of look at two sides of a coin and see how there's a sense of salvation teaching concerning a certain doctrine of salvation, like peace, or if you're looking at the word grace is another good example. Yes, you look at those topics and you say, well, here's what grace means, or here's what peace means in pertaining to someone coming to know Christ as their Savior. We're saved by grace. We receive peace with God. But at the same time, as believers, we see the other side of the coin. There is the grace that we receive on a daily manner from the Lord. And so, in a similar way, here's the word peace. There's the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So we have, by virtue of what the Lord has done on the cross of Calvary, we have the peace with God as believers, and that daily, the peace of God. And it passes or surpasses all understanding. But later we're going to see that word peace down in verse 9. But press on first of all there in verse 7. And notice that it speaks about, because of the peace of God, it says, shall keep, or that is garrison, as a garrison, like a military garrison, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we see this peace of God, this protection for believers, is this garrison about our hearts. You know, I think about a similar word when reading over in Peter, when it talks about how we are kept, or that is, as a military guard, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So the Lord guards our hearts and protects us. So this peace of God, oh, how wonderful it is for the believer. You know, those that are unsaved, they don't have these same blessings and benefits, of course. But to know the Lord as your Savior, we have another reminder, another promise, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we're told to cast all of our anxieties upon Him, yes, it's because of the peace of God there for us as believers. As well, notice in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And now we're going to read a series of things, a listing of six things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we're exhorted to think on these things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. So when those words are brought before us, we're exhorted to think on these things, what comes to mind? Well, I would suggest to you that we could compare this over to the book of Psalm chapter 19. And we see these six whatsoever things that we're told to think on can remind us of the Word of God and can remind us of the person of Christ, that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Yes, we can think about the Lord Jesus, and we can meditate upon the Word of God. The reason I ask you to turn to chapter 19 of Psalm is because these few verses in the midst of this chapter gives us a description of the Word of God. It uses several words, which, by the way, this section of Psalm 19 is a miniature of that very long chapter of Psalm 119. It has like 176 verses, but here's like a miniature of that. In both that long chapter of 119 and right here in the middle of chapter 19 of Psalm, there's a continual time and time again in 119 use of these terms that refer to the Word of God. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord. Those are terms that are synonymous to the Word of God in that context. So let's hear in Psalm 19, let's think about those six things that Philippians told us to think on, and let's compare them here before us in the Word of God. As we note there in verse 7, you'll notice there's a name for the Word of God, as those that I've given you, and there's going to be a description of that word, and there's going to be a result of what God's Word will produce. First of all, the first one is the law of the Lord, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The result? Converting the soul, or restoration of the soul. Yes, God's Word is true. Also, verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord. What is it? It's sure. And what's the result? Making wise the simple. Yes, we see how God's Word is honest. Verse 8, we see another example. The statutes of the Lord. What are they? Well, they're right. And the result is the rejoicing of the heart. Yes, God's Word is just. Also in verse 8, we see the commandment of the Lord. What is it? It's pure. What does it result with? The enlightening of the eyes. So yes, we see God's Word is pure. Verse 9, there's the fear of the Lord. And it is, what is it? It says it's clean, enduring forever is its result. The fear of the Lord is clean, and enduring forever is the result. And then, so we can say yes, as in Philippians, God's Word is lovely. And then finally, we see there at the end of verse 9, bleeding into verse 10, it says the judgments of the Lord, what are they? Well, they are true and righteous altogether. And what's the great result? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So yes, as in Philippians, God's Word is of good report. So perhaps we can meditate on God's Word at different times in of our Christian experience. May we be encouraged as we think about these things that we've shared tonight in Philippians 4. We've noticed the first four verses of Philippians 4, and that brings us to the very latter part of Philippians, the book of Philippians and chapter 4. So I pray you'll be encouraged in the things of the Lord, and particularly as we think about what we can think on as we close in Philippians 4:9, notice this. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's an exhortation. But it says this at the end, we find peace again. It says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see the peace of God, peace with God, but here, it's an attribute of the Lord. It's the God of peace. That brings comfort, doesn't it? That he's the God of peace. With that, I'll yield the rest of the time to the other brothers.